Open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm 116 this evening. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we pray tonight that your Spirit would be in this place and that you would guide us in all truth, that you would illuminate our minds to the truth of the Scripture. Father, you, the God of all comfort, would comfort those of us that are struggling, those of us that are suffering. We pray this evening that your word would comfort and guide. We thank you for the testimony of David, of the psalmist here. We pray that we would learn what you would have us to learn tonight. We pray that your Spirit would have free course, that you would enable us to hear, that you would enable me to preach, that you would be glorified in all things, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, of a Sunday evening, been looking at the Hallel Psalms, that group of psalms from Psalm 113 right through to Psalm 118. And I've been trying to sum them up with one word as we've worked our way through. We've looked at Psalm 113 as a psalm of praise, where the psalmist called and commanded the people of God to praise the Lord. Psalm 114 was a psalm that I used the word tremble to define, where all creation trembled in the presence of God, and we too ought to tremble before Him. Psalm 115, we saw it was a psalm of trust, where we were called to place our trust not in idols or false gods, but our trust ought to be in the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. And all of these psalms are to do predominantly with the Exodus. They relate back to that Exodus out of Egypt, that time of deliverance. But tonight, as we get to Psalm 116, we can really sum this psalm up with the one word, and that is deliverance. It is a psalm of deliverance. We have seen, as we've worked our way through, a lot of the messianic kind of prophecy, a lot of the elements of Christ is seen in the symbols and the pictures you find in these psalms. We've noted each time that these psalms were sung by the Jews regularly, way back to from when the psalms were written right through to today even. These psalms are sung by the Jews. They're sung throughout the year at their feasts, but particularly at the Passover. We've noted each time that these hymns, I suspect, were sung by Jesus and the disciples the night before he ascended Mount Calvary. So as we've worked our way through, we've been looking kind of in a broad way at these psalms and seeing how they relate to the salvation we enjoy, salvation we have in Christ, how Christ is pictured in these psalms in a number of ways. That's been our focus. But tonight, I'd like us to look at the immediate context. Instead of taking a big, broad look at really prophecy and how Christ fulfills it, now this psalm, it's very full of prophecy. You'll see all these types as you read it. But tonight I want us to take our eyes and look closely at the immediate context. Rather than thinking about Christ singing them hundreds of years later, think about the man who wrote it. We want to think about the man who wrote it and what he was going through, because I believe that that's the message that God wants us to hear tonight. I don't preach flippantly tonight. I certainly prayed a lot about the message, and I believe this is what God would have us to hear tonight. It's been well said by a number of people that if you're not in a trial, either you're coming out of one or you're about to go into one. Trials are a fact of life for the Christian. And in these pages of Psalm 116, we see a man recounting his trial, recounting and describing his sorrow, and recounting and rejoicing in the grace of his God. It's a psalm that we can learn from. The psalms themselves, these psalms in Scripture are full of the testimony and the cries of those that experienced vulnerability and loneliness. They experienced suffering. They experienced the hardship of trials like those that we experience in this fallen world. That's why I find if you go to some, generally it's the older folk, but when you go to someone's Bible that they've had for years, if any book is wet with tears, it's the book of Psalms. Because where do you go when you grieve? Where do you go when you grieve? I go to Psalms. Because there's men that have written exactly how they felt and they reveal God in a glorious way. And if you look at Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. This is how this psalm starts, and it's a beginning of one of those testimonies of suffering saints. The psalm is a testimony of how God answers the prayer of a suffering saint. Perhaps you can find instruction tonight. Perhaps you'll find motivation here in these pages should you surrender your heart to them. I'd like you to read with me or follow along as I read the whole psalm, Psalm 116, starting at verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. What a psalm. Tonight I'd like for us to wonder and think, question, what is it that leads one to love the Lord from the depths of despair? What is it that leads the psalmist? What is it that caused his love to be so strong? What answers to prayer did he enjoy that would lead him to say, I love thee, Lord, after saying, I'm in great affliction? What was it about his God caused him to rejoice? And for us, how can we do the same? How can we love the Lord when everything in life presses in upon us and squeezes us and doesn't relent? How can we love the Lord? It isn't really clear who said these words or who first penned them. Most commentators say it was David, and I'm not going to argue with them. They have their reasons why. And when I first wrote this message, I didn't use the word David, I had the psalmist, all right? But it got long, me saying the psalmist all the time. So I'm going to use the word David because I think it was, but I'm not 100% sure about that. But most people believe this to be a psalm of David. And the text reveals an excruciating time of trial, time of suffering. Many people suggest it was a life-threatening disease, or some suggest it was a life-threatening disease. Many others suggest it was physical assault that caused him to cry out. It may have been verbal assault, we don't know. That's the truth. We really don't know what David suffered. And I believe God left it out on purpose. He left the details intentionally out. He doesn't tell us what the trial is. He doesn't really tell us who the author is. Why? Well, I believe we all have a tendency to dismiss the teaching of others or the experience of others. We can think to ourselves very quickly, well, I'm no David. You know, that's King David, a man after God's own heart. And I'm not going to enjoy the same answers to prayer the same way he enjoyed answers to prayer. Like if I call out upon the Lord the same way King David did, is God going to answer me the same way? And we can dismiss what we can learn. Or we might think to ourselves, well, my trial is so different to what King David or what the psalmist endured. So we dismiss the teaching. We're very quick. You know, people say, learn from my mistakes, learn from my experiences. But the reality is we don't do that. You know, tonight I'd like for us to place ourselves in the shoes of the psalmist. God doesn't give us the details on purpose, because he wants us to assume that our lives fit the template, that we can call upon the Lord the same way the psalmist did and enjoy the same results. You know, I find it interesting that when it comes to Paul in the New Testament, we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was either. I think God's left that intentionally out as well, so that we can relate. So that as we look at the page, particularly here in the Psalms, we can hear our voice in his cry. So as we look at the Psalm of Deliverance, can you put yourself in his shoes? For some, that may be very easy. You may be in the midst of a trial. For some, you're just sitting there going, this is exactly what I feel like right now. Others, you may have never felt this way and you can't really relate. But perhaps you or a loved one is dealing with or reeling with the effect of a trial. But as we work our way through the message tonight, I'd like to ask several questions that we need to answer. I'll give you the five questions now so you can follow along. These are our 5 points. We'll mention them again as we work our way through, but this is where we're heading. What was David facing? What did David do about it? What was God's response to David's cry? What did David learn about God? And what does David determine to do? Now, we'll work through this. 5 questions, and I'll repeat them as we work our way through the message. What was David facing? Like I said, it's intentionally vague, but we can pick up some things. If you look at verse 3, he said, describing this trial and trauma, the sorrows of death come past me. The pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. I've got an imagination. And when I read this, I imagine David the warrior. And I imagine him after or enduring a particular ferocious, vicious battle and the enemies facing him. Particularly frightening battle. And he and his army had many intense hand-to-hand battles with the enemy. We know time and time again he fought the army of the Philistines, he fought armies of others as well. And we know warfare in those days, it would be often the case that the battle would rage all day long. And it would be exhausting. And then the sun would fall down, perhaps your army had gained some ground or perhaps you'd lost some. But as the sun went down, often the culture, you could say, was that time would be used to rest. You'd try and bind your wounds, or you'd bury those that had fallen and grieve for them. You'd spend the evening hours repairing your weapons and repairing your armor and going over what tactics you're going to use the next day. You imagine being a leader of one of those armies, like after everyone's trying to get some sleep, you're sitting there going, right, what are we going to do tomorrow? Perhaps even seeking the face of God through the hours of the night. We trust they did. And then maybe you get a couple of hours sleep before the sun comes up and you do it all again. And again, and again, day after day, week after week. Often when one neighbouring enemy would attack the people of Israel, then another opportunistic neighbour would do the same. And they'd find these people were fighting. They were fighting frequently. And if one of those enemies had chariots, it would be a very difficult day. Very difficult day. War's never been pretty. David describes what his trial felt like. He said, the sorrows of death compassed me or surrounded me. Death was on every side. Clearly, David thought that he was going to die. Clearly, he thought that his death or his life would be taken at any moment. He didn't know where or when the final blow would land, where it would come from, but he knew it was coming. The word sorrow talks about, actually, it can be used to translate rope or noose. It's like David saying, the noose is around my neck and it's getting tighter and tighter. Spurgeon uses this illustration, which I find very vivid. Imagine a stag or a male deer. Don't imagine it in Australia, but imagine it in Europe somewhere with pine trees and snow. Right? And those really old, majestic stags, you know, the huge antlers. Around here, they don't grow that long, they get shot. Right? But imagine that stag out in the snow, out in the wilderness, and then imagine it surrounded by wolves. And the wolves are circling, and that circle's getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And there is a very intense battle going on between this stag and these wolves. And you can see it. The stag's got its head down and antlers out, and it's trying to fend off the enemy as the enemy's trying to attack. And it's an intense fight. If you pay close attention, you can see the heart beating very hard in the stag's chest. You can see the sweat evaporating off its back. You can see the panic in its eyes. you can see this breathing heavily, this creature breathing heavily, panicking. And that's how David felt. He said, "The sorrows of death compass me." And picture one of those wolves is coming in from behind and lunging and sinking its teeth into the flank of the stag. And that stag is in excruciating pain and it's paralyzed. And we know that for that creature, death is imminent. It's going to die. David felt like that wolf was coming at any moment. That's what it felt like. He says there in the next phrase, what does it say? "The pains of hell gat hold upon me." This was an overwhelming situation for David. You know what he says he found? He found trouble and sorrow. It's like the pains of hell found him and he found trouble and sorrow. Found pain and he felt alone. You look down in verse 11 how David felt about others. He said, "All men are liars." He said, I said in my haste, "All men are liars." He felt like no one could be trusted. That everyone's out to hurt you. You know, the people that say you can trust them, you can depend upon them, no, they're the ones who fail you and let you down. Those that say they're out to protect you, they're the ones that hurt you. David felt isolated and alone. This sounds hard, doesn't it? It does to me. He's not talking about trivial trials of life here. He's not talking about having a bad day at work or at school or getting stuck in traffic in Bendigo. That probably would be a bad day. Doesn't happen very often. It does happen sometimes, depending on where you're going. Or failing a test, or getting a speeding fine, or hitting your thumb with a hammer. You know, the trials of our life aren't necessarily this intense, but sometimes they are. And when they are, where does that leave us? What did David do about it? Verse 4. "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." Can you hear the desperation in that? I don't know if you've been there. Have you been to that place where you can't really say anything but, "Lord God, help"? Have you been there? I have a couple of times. God is faithful. He hears those prayers. I find it very instructive. See, this psalm ministers to desperate souls in desperate times. There's a lot we can learn. And what we can learn most clearly is that David didn't turn away from God in his trial. He cried out to God. See, the first inclination of your heart and my heart is very often to turn our back away from God or to hide our face when trials come. But David's inclination was to cry out to God, "Lord, help. I beseech thee, deliver my soul." It's very natural to get angry with God, to say, "Why did you allow this to happen?" It's very natural, but it is never helpful. It is never helpful. It is always destructive to turn away from God. It always hurts. We might think we're doing the right thing, but we never are. The very moment you turn your face away from God, you're destroying something. David didn't shake his fist at God. He didn't yell at him. He cried out to him. He ran to him. And if you spend some time in the Psalms, you'll see men time after time crying out to God as their rock, their refuge, their fortress, their buckler, their shield, their high tower, their strong tower. They call out to him as their sun and their shade. See, these are men of God who ran to God in times of trial, in desperate times, in overwhelming times. Now, you and I have to admit, we don't understand what God's doing all the time when he allows suffering. We just don't know. We know this, that he's working all things together for good. We also know that he uses suffering to bring about more mature Christ-likeness in us, to his glory. But there are some things we just don't understand. We get a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes when you read Job and you see Satan going before God and asking to lay his hand upon Job and all that he had. We see a glimpse of what goes on. We understand that Satan is real and he is in the world and God has allowed him to influence and affect people. There is a spiritual battle that rages. But Job, Psalm 116 and countless other passages teach us that God doesn't deliver us from experiencing suffering. He doesn't stop the trials. He doesn't stop us from enduring even overwhelming trials. And I don't know what they are. Give you a list. It's not all inclusive. It could be sickness, could be breakup of a family, a marriage. It could be abuse, physical, sexual. It could be reputation being torn apart by false testimony of others. It could be anything. It could be accidents or loss. See, God doesn't promise to keep us from suffering. He doesn't promise to keep us from difficulty. What He does promise is to deliver you and I from the lasting effects of those trials. See, David understood that. He understood that God wasn't going to just lift him up and take him out of the problem, but God would sustain him through. What did David do? He cried out to God. What was God's response? What about God, firstly, before we get there? What about God and His response caused this man to cry out, "I love the Lord"? What about God, who He is and what He did, caused this man to be able to say in verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul"? This guy's talking to his own soul and saying, "You can just go back to resting now. You know, return unto rest, O my soul. Why? For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Now, how can you go from great affliction and feeling like the sorrows of death compassing you and the pain of hell finding you, how can you turn from that to loving the Lord, resting, and thanking Him for bountifully dealing with you? Truth is, God is a gracious God, and God delivers us. See, what did God deliver David from? Verse 8. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." This is an amazing testimony of just how all-encompassing God's deliverance was. David rejoiced in a God who delivered him from death. The truth is, David could have perished, but he didn't. And in a sense, here we do see physical deliverance from the trial. Others around him escaped. Others around him did not escape death, but he did. He was spared, and he was grateful to God for physical deliverance. Secondly, the second phrase, God saved him not only from death, but He saved or delivered his eyes from tears. God saved him from emotional meltdown, from just breaking down and crumbling under the pressure. God delivered him from that. Delivered his eyes from tears. Does that mean we have no tears when we suffer? No. Doesn't mean that when we go through hard times, we don't have many tears and we don't feel gut-wrenching pain. You know, tears are a reality. But there is a deliverance that David experienced that freed him from those tears. A comfort that he enjoyed, a comfort that God had brought into his life that brought the a comfort that God had brought in the face of deep sorrow. There are times in our life where our soul groans in heaviness and pain. And it's a pain, to be honest, that can quickly turn to despair. Quickly. And it's really that deliverance that David's talking about. God didn't allow that pain to turn to despair. His emotion didn't turn to bitterness. It didn't turn to despair. He didn't turn in anger to his God or hatred towards other people. He wasn't consumed with all of these emotions. No, God delivered his eyes from tears. He immediately turned to God. And that's the key. The truth is, our wounds of soul, quickly become infected, don't they? And when we're torn deep, unless we turn quickly to the God who's able to heal the soul, our wounds turn infected. Our grief turns to despair, our despair turns to bitterness, our bitterness turns to anger and hatred, and instead of running to God, we run from Him. See, in the midst of his time of trial, in the midst of, I am sure, many tears, David cried out to God for deliverance, and God answered. He heard him, and he delivered him. And by the way, in the midst of trials, that deliverance from tears is not... I can't imagine a time where it is ever just immediate. It takes time. But that's where we turn. See, we must remember we turn to the one who Paul called the God of all comfort. That's who we turn to. A lot of people claim to be able to comfort and offer peace and hope. But God holds all the cards when it comes to comfort. Like no one else can. They can say they can comfort you in the midst of trials. But unless they're pointing you to the God of all comfort, then there will be no lasting relief. There won't be any real joy of soul. You know, friends and loved ones can come alongside and comfort you. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to do that. We need to draw alongside and comfort, but the comfort we bring needs to turn people or point people to the God of all comfort. That's what we need to do. If you think of Romans 15:4, no need to turn there, but this talking of particularly the Old Testament says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Psalm 116 fits this bill. This is written for our learning, that through patient and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, in order to give someone comfort, we need to point them to God and the God of the Scriptures. Peter says in 2 Peter, "The grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." And you might be going through a trial and you might have been told, someone's counseled you and said, make sure you turn to the Lord. Make sure you keep your eyes on Him. Make sure you read your Scriptures, and you're doing it. But you feel no relief. There's no comfort. And you're just left scratching your head saying, well, what do I do? Well, the only antidote for grief and suffering is the God of all comfort. He's the only antidote. It's like you've got, say if you had a disease and there's only one cure, and you're taking that medicine, but it's not working. What do? Do you abandon the medicine and try just do nothing? Or do you take more and more and more until it has an effect? When it comes to grief and sorrow, you need to continue to take double dose, triple dose. If reading the Scriptures and praying and seeking the face of the God of all comfort doesn't work, keep doing it and do it again and don't give up. So there's no doubt that the work of Satan can leave our souls torn to shreds from time to time, but God is the great physician. He truly is. See, saints throughout the pages of Scripture, saints, believers throughout the ages of history all testify to this truth, that God is enough for them. God is more than enough for those that place their trust in Him. See, the same God of comfort brought relief to Joseph. The same God David had, same God Joseph had, same God we have brought comfort to this man after the betrayal by his brothers. That'd hurt, wouldn't it? I've got brothers. I don't know that I'd ever forgive them. After enduring the trials of slavery, wouldn't like that either. After rising to that position in Potiphar's house, then being falsely accused and then wrongly imprisoned because of her testimony, that would really hurt. And then to lay there in fetters, in pain. Psalms tell us that he was in pain, physical pain. That would hurt. And then to have a very forgetful butler forget you, that would hurt. Joseph wasn't a man consumed with bitterness. Joseph never abandoned his confidence in the God of his fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good." See, this isn't the testimony of a bitter, vengeful man, a man who's writhing and seething in anger towards others. No, God had released or freed him from the pain. He delivered his eyes from tears, just like David. And you see just the extent of that freedom in the names that he gave his two sons. You know, do you remember Joseph's firstborn son, Manasseh, what it meant? "For God hath made me forget my toil and all my father's house." The name of his second son he called Ephraim, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." See, Joseph was a man who was free. He was delivered from that emotional bondage. God made him fruitful. It went beyond there. See, God doesn't save us from experiencing the trials. He doesn't wrap us in spiritual bubble wrap and protect you through your walk on this earth. No, He allows those things to happen, but He protects us from the lasting effect. He delivers us from those things. So He kept David from death. He kept his eyes from tears. And the last little phrase there in verse 8, He kept his feet from falling. So even though David was overwhelmed with trouble, he cried out to God, and God kept his feet going the right way. See, the tendency we all have in the midst of being emotionally overwhelmed and physically struggling is to make wrong decisions and sin. It's very easy to make the wrong decision when you're struggling. But when David testifies, here he says that God enabled him not to fall. He kept his feet from falling. I don't know what David's temptations would have been, perhaps tempted to take vengeance into his own hands, perhaps to turn his back on God and forsake the Lord, to doubt the goodness of God and say, oh, look, if you're going to allow this God, I don't believe you're a good God. Could have been to take anger and frustration out on those he loved, his men or his family, we don't know. Verse 8 is wonderfully comforting to us. This is the testimony of a suffering saint who was delivered by God. God kept him alive in the face of trials, kept his eyes from tears and his feet from falling. This isn't unique, by the way. Joseph gives a similar testimony. If you look through Hebrews 11, you'll see many men and women with the same testimony. You read biographies, Christian biographies of men and women over the years with the same testimony, and they all cry out one thing. I love the Lord. You know, no matter how fierce the trial, they say, I love the Lord. Are they super Christians? Are they something we're not? No. They wouldn't think so. They just knew who their God was. So our trials may feel unique to us. We may feel as though no one in the history of mankind has ever suffered like this. But the reality is, though it may feel like no one's there to help, no one's listening, God is listening. And he will hear the cry of that struggling saint. David said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. What did David learn about God? Question 4. We've got this one and another to go. What did David learn about God? Well, he learned that God would incline his ears. Older folk understand this. You give a picture of it every time you try and listen to your grandchildren. You have to bend down because grandchildren are hard to hear and older people can't hear so well. And that's a picture of what God does. He bends down. He comes down to our level. He inclines his ear and hears. He listens to us when all we can utter in a whisper is, God, help me. What kind of a God does this? Well, a gracious God. Look at verse 5 and 6. Gracious is the Lord. Righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. David understood these three things about his God. That's what caused him to say boldly, I love the Lord. He understood he was a gracious God. He understood that God didn't have to bend down and listen. He didn't have to. God doesn't have to care. God doesn't have to deliver us from our trials or from the effects of our trials, except for one thing. That's who he is. He is a gracious God. He does listen, he does hear, and he does deliver because that's who he is. He is gracious. David also rejoiced in the fact that God was a righteous God, that even though people mistreated David, he knew that God would judge. That though things didn't seem to be fair, God would make all things right. He will judge our enemies. No one gets away with things in the end. We all will stand before God. And as Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, we may not see justice served in our lifetime. We might not see it. But we can trust that it will be done because God is a righteous God. And David also understood that God was a God of mercy. And that's really what we've been looking at in verse 8. A God of mercy. A God who rescues. A God who saves. Lastly, what does David do? Well, this is something for you to take away and have a think about. Because the title of the message that I had in the bulletin focused on this commitment that David made, and really changed what I think the Lord wanted me to preach. Because there are about 6 times, a couple more hidden away, that the psalmist says, I will. Because God heard me, because God delivered me, I will. There's a number of them there. What does he do? Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards us? Because of who he is and what he's done, I will. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. Now that's really talking about praising him, celebrating what he's done, celebrating the deliverance that David had enjoyed, rehearsing the wonders of his salvation before others. And we can do that. We do that when we take the cup here. We remember and we celebrate what Christ has done for us, saving us from sin. We can rejoice in particular salvation from particular sins or deliverance from those really enslaving sins throughout our life. We can share and rehearse and celebrate how God has kept us from sorrow and kept us from sinful responses to trials. David goes on to say, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in verse 14. Now in the presence of all his people. He says the same thing in verse 18. It seems clear that David made a promise to God in the depth of that trial. He said along the lines of, if you get me out of here, I will. And here he says, I'm going to do what I said I'd do. Now I said, and I don't know what it was, but he made a vow to God and he's going to pay. He said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. More praise, more thanksgiving. Verse 9, really, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. David's desire, given all that God is and all that God does, was to praise his name, to thank him, to praise him publicly, and to walk in obedience to his word. That's a commitment to God. I wonder, can you say tonight with David, I love the Lord? Is that your testimony? Even from the deepest, darkest trial, can you testify that you love the Lord? I trust you can. So cry out to God. He is a gracious, righteous, merciful God. He will incline his ear and hear, and he will deliver. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious, righteous, merciful God, and that you incline your ear to us. Lord, we are mindful that we don't deserve your mercy. We're mindful of that we don't deserve your inclined ear. But we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, and that you sustain us through hard times in this life. Lord, when we go through the deep waters and when we struggle, pray that you would help us to turn to Psalm 116 and see how you are a God willing to deliver. Thank you for encouraging us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.